Matthew chapter 8, and we've been following through this chapter and looking at the miracles of Jesus. Remember, we saw the teachings of Jesus. We saw the sovereignty, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the fact that he was the Son of God. He was no ordinary person. The lineage, and then we came into his baptism. We saw the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Never did a man speak like this man. And we come now to the miracles of Jesus in chapter 8, and we're going to see them again in chapter 9, and each one of these miracles teaches us something. We saw his power over disease earlier in chapter 8. We saw his power over demons. We saw his power over the wind and the waves. And that was where we left off last time as we looked at Jesus calming the storm. And now we're coming into his power over the greatest opposition that he could come up against. And this is the I guess you could say, not the best, but the worst that the devil could throw at him. And Jesus deliberately goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to this place, to the place of the Gergesenes. And that's where we are. Spirit of God, open up the Bible, give us understanding, help us to see just who Jesus really is. Help us, Lord, to understand that there's such a place of being safe in the arms of Jesus. What a place it is. Oh God, we pray that you will give us understanding from your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now everything was deliberate. God knew exactly where Jesus was supposed to be at every given particular time. And here, God arranged and for Jesus to be crossing that sea. Remember, he calmed the storm. And they come to this place. Now, this place was on the other side of the lake. And this was where Gentiles were, not Jews. But Jesus Christ was making it clear, even though he began with the Jews, that the gospel was for the whole world, that God was reaching out to everyone, and that everyone mattered. And sometimes in our society, I think I've mentioned this already, often there are people who are marginalized in our society, people who are shunted to the side, people who are looked down on, perhaps because of their past, perhaps because of their present behavior, whatever it might be. But Jesus is not that way. As a matter of fact, it seemed that Jesus went out of his way to touch and to reach the marginalized ones, the ones who were downcast, the ones who were broken, the ones whom other people would have nothing to do with. And so God arranges for Jesus to cross the entire lake, the Sea of Galilee, to come to the place of the Gergesenes, and it wasn't by chance that he meets these two demon-possessed men. Now, in Mark's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel, it mentions one of them, not the two. But in Matthew's Gospel, it mentions that there was actually two of them. And actually, in the original Greek, it says two persons. It doesn't say two men. Some people believe it's possible that it was a husband and a wife, and that's why Luke only mentioned the one and Mark. Whatever it was, there were two individuals who were in a place that they were demon-possessed. Now, what I want to talk about today for a few minutes is the power of Satan and what Satan does in the lives of people. And we're going to see as we go through this man, because this man was possessed by a legion of demons, which means that basically every kind of evil was being manifested in his life. He was so messed up. He was deeply broken. Deeply ruined. Both of them were deeply ruined people. And so when we consider this, I want us to look at the things that the devil produces in people's lives. And look, you're not going to have to go far to see those very things around us today. I often said you don't have to look far to see the power of the devil. Do you? No. But you also don't have to look far to see the power of God. And we have our eyes on Jesus, right? So in spite of the devil's power, there is someone greater. And it's important to know that for my own life, because some of the things that we see here are things that we've been through and some things that we may be still struggling about, but there's someone that we can bring our problems to. And so this guy was trouble. These two men were exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. They were terrified of these two men. They were so enslaved. They were so full of chains and so wild that no one could go near them. Now, when we go to Mark's gospel, we get a little bit more of a description. It says he had his dwelling among the tombs. So he lived among the dead. And no one could bind him, not even with chains. We see his wildness. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day. Oh, we lost our. This is not. I'm going to pull this ahead a little bit. I think I am. Oh, that's plugged directly in. It's usually plugged into the extension cord. Oh, it's not showing it anyway. And he was in the mountains and the tombs. And the description, we're going to go through this description here, and we're going to see that the power of Satan over people's lives and how it works. First of all, we're going to talk about demonic influence. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus said, but I have come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so the contrast is given here. The devil produces death, steal, kill, destroy. The Lord produces life, and he produces abundant life. There's quite a contrast between the two. And so we're going to look at this man and see what he was experiencing, these two guys. The first one, we see that demonic influences cause people to be occupied with themselves. Occupied with death. With death. He had his dwelling where? Among the tombs. A fascination with death. A focus on death. A focus on decay. A focus on things that are gone, that are decaying and have no life in them. Now, if you want to look in our culture today, there's a fascination with death, is there not? All this stuff, yeah, from crossing over, everything else, but a fascination with death that's unhealthy. A fascination with death that causes people to want to identify with the dead rather than with the living. The whole movement, all the horror movies are generally have a fascination with death, don't they? Zombies, fascination with death, right? The whole Twilight series that is so popular today, fascination with death, right? With killing and blood and destroying and destruction. We see that not only has that was the case there as these men were occupied by the devil's power, but we see our world turning in those directions, do we not? We certainly do. And so we can see that the devil's power causes people to be occupied with death instead of life. I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. The Bible talks about life and eternal life. The next thing is that we see there was violence. That violent behavior. No one could bind him, not even with chains. He'd often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains been pulled apart by him. The shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Mark chapter 5. And so we can see here that not only was there a fascination with death, but also there was a violent behavior. A behavior that where there was no self-control. Where there was violence was to the forefront. And listen, when the devil's busy, there's lots of violence, isn't there? There's lots of violence wherever the devil is busy. And he is busy. He's busy in our world. He's busy in our culture. And we see much violence there. Demonic influence. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who's violent is possessed of a demon, okay? It doesn't mean that everyone who's fascinated with death is possessed of a demon. But it does mean they're being influenced by demonic forces instead of by spirit, by the Holy Spirit's force. That's their direction. And we're all bent to go in the wrong direction in our lives. And we're easily influenced by the devil. And of course, there are many areas where we need to be very careful that we do not allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives by entertaining the kinds of things that can cause demonic, not only influence, but for unbelievers, actually demonic possession. And another thing, he was out of control. There's no self-control. Do you know that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. No control. absolutely fits of rage, fits of violence. Absolutely no one could tame him, it says. He was just completely berserk, out of control. This is not a product of the Holy Spirit. It's a product of the devil's influence. And all of us at times, even as Christians, can get out of control, can't we? Yes, we can. And it's not a good, pretty picture, is it? You wouldn't want to have a videotape of yourself when you're out of control, right? But that is the devil's product. That's the devil's way and his influence on the lives of people. And it says here, neither could anyone tame him. You know, there's lots of things that some people can do something about. You know, maybe we can get a little help for stopping to drink or stopping to smoke, or we can get, you know, there's all kinds of help programs that are out there, and they can help us to some extent. But I want you to know that only Jesus himself can set us truly free. Forever the Son says free is really free. That's the real source of true freedom. So I can be delivered from this, I can be delivered from this, and I can be delivered from this, but all I need total deliverance. And only Jesus can do that. Only him. No one could tame him. This man was beyond all the help that the human race could offer to him. He needed the presence and the power of Almighty God. Another thing that the devil does is he drives people into lonely places. He was always, Mark 5, always night and day. He was in the mountains and the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Luke 8:29, he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Lonely places. Driven away from society. You know, God is meant for us to be in sweet communion with him and in sweet communion with one another. But the devil tries to put a wedge and to drive people into lonely places where they're on their own, where there's no other influence of other people around them. There's no blessing of fellowship and being together. And you know, the devil continues to do that. He tries to influence us to get us off by ourselves. He will put thoughts in our minds about other people and cause us to be driven away from people rather than be looking for opportunity to be with people. You know, every one of us are going to have people in our lives who have offended us. Am I right? Who've done us harm, who've done us wrong. And you know what? The devil's right there at our shoulder when that happens. And he says, see, now you just stay as far away from that person as you can. And you know, what can happen after a while is that, of course, I'm going to do you wrong sometimes. I'm going to fail you sometimes. But I hope you don't drive me away. I hope you don't put a wedge there. I hope you don't listen to the devil who says, okay, he blew it, and I'm going to blow it. And I probably already have to every one of you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to forgive? Are you going to forget? Are you going to move on? Are you going to say, I'm not going to allow this to drive me into lonely places. I'm not going to allow myself to become totally isolated from everybody else, because that's the devil's work, friends. It's not God's work. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us together into unity. The devil wants to drive us into lonely places. So we can see that demonic possession produces the ultimate of lonely places, the ultimate of violence, the ultimate of being completely out of control, but the devil's influence always leads us in those directions to some extent in our lives. Yeah. Yes?
I find that interesting where it says cutting himself with stones, because it brings it to modern day.
Yes.
Today, we're the teenagers.
Absolutely. We're going to come.
Cuts himself, so
it is interesting. There he is here. Self-destruction and mutilation. The devil influences people to this act, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Listen, one of the things that's marked our generation, our younger people, is they're cutting themselves. Are you aware how many young people, children are actually cutting themselves? And do you know why they do it?
Yes.
They want to feel something. Well, they want to feel something. They're so numb because of their hurts and because of their sorrows and everything else, they cut themselves to feel something. And I've seen many teenagers, their arms are all scarred just from cutting themselves. Is it new? It's not new, friends. We want to find the source of this. It's the devil. It is Satan who calls people to self-destruction, which is often ends up in suicide or self-mutilation, cutting themselves. In this case, the guy didn't have a knife, so he's cutting himself with stones. Oh, what a tragedy that is. And I can tell you that young people who start doing this, They have a hard time not to. To break them of cutting themselves is not easy. It becomes almost an addiction to them, like any other addictions. And you would say, well, how and why in the world would they ever do something so self-destructive? Well, it's like the person who's stoned on drugs. You come and tell them, that's the stupidest thing you could ever be doing. Why don't you smarten up? But when you're in it, and you're part of it, like I was at one time, totally enslaved to it, there was nothing else for me. I had to do this. And I couldn't understand why people didn't understand that. But that's that completely out of control and that self-destruction that the devil brings. And he brings it on the human race. And when we allow the devil to influence our society, the way it has influenced our society, especially in the last 30 and 40 years, we begin to see more and more manifestations of the devil's handiwork at work. So we see all of these things increasing in nature, in our culture, and you'd have to be absolutely blind not to see it. Is it not increased in our culture? 100-fold. I mean, go back 100 years, how many people were walking around cutting themselves? How many children were cutting themselves deliberately? It was unheard of. But we are finding in our culture today, as people have given themselves over to Satan's influence, we are seeing the results of it in our society. The next thing is immorality. It says, when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from, this is Luke 8:27, a certain man who had demons for a long time and wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. Immorality. No regard for sexual propriety. No regard for the understanding that God covered men and women in the beginning because sin had come into the world. And the devil's influence on morality, I mean, we are in a culture that has thrown morality to the wind. When the Bible says one man, one woman, and says that is a commitment that's to be made for life. Now, we know that because of the brokenness and the sin in our world, sometimes that doesn't stand, but it ought to stand. It's God's call that it should stand. And so immorality and sexual perversion and nudeness and lewdness is so much now a part of our culture today. It's the devil's influence that's at work in our world. And people are sorely influenced in a wrong direction. So that this wonderful covenant that God has given for one man to commit himself to one woman in marriage, and then to have sexual relationships in that one place, is considered almost archaic in our culture today. It's considered, are you nuts? Are you crazy? What planet are you from? But that is the call of God Almighty. And no matter how far the devil takes people down this road, it hasn't produced happiness, it hasn't produced peace, and it hasn't produced joy. If you go to my Facebook, somebody sent me a link, and I watched it by EFC of Canada, and there's a lady speaking, and she's speaking about prostitution. And she said something. She said, you know, people say that prostitution is the oldest profession. It's been around all for so long that why would anybody be against it? And she basically says, excuse me, it's not the oldest profession, it's the oldest slavery. Can you imagine a young girl, your daughter, deciding what her career was going to be? Is there anyone, can you imagine any parent saying, you know, why don't you try prostitution? Can you imagine that?
No.
Is that a profession then?
No,
it's a perversion. And I'll tell you, it's worth watching that little video because it really brought that home to me. How perverted, how the devil brings smoke and mirrors and tries to make evil sound good. And we have a culture and our society and our governments are beginning to embrace evil and calling it good and thinking, and it's so far away from the truth, friends. It's perversion to its utmost. And that's the culture that we live in, the immorality that the devil produces in people's lives. So here is a man who is so possessed, so deeply in trouble, and manifesting all the works of the devil in his life, the two of them in both of their lives, and they meet Jesus. Jesus comes up against the full manifestation of the devil's power. And what happens? What happens in the face of Jesus Christ? Let's see what happens. Suddenly they cried out saying, Matthew 8:29, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Mark 5 tells us a little bit more. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Here is a confrontation between the ultimate of the devil's power at work and the Son of God coming to meet it. And what happens to these ones that are demon-possessed? What do they end up doing? Worshipping Jesus. Can you imagine? Do you think the demons wanted to worship Jesus? No, they were compelled to. And that tells us something, friends. In the face of the darkness that we have in this world, in the face of the trials that are out there, and some of them are not very far from any one of us, because many of us are experiencing them in our families and in our homes, and sometimes we are actually experiencing some of these things in our own hearts as we struggle with sin. There is someone who stands above it all. There is someone whose nail-scarred hands give testimony that he has defeated the devil, he has defeated principalities and powers, and he has nailed to the cross, that there's victory in Jesus Christ. There is victory, so that even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Even the demons fall down in the presence of the King of Kings. And this is even before the cross, but still they had to come. And they had to fall down before him. And they had to ask, they begged him, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" They knew who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. Not only did they know who he was, they were forced to worship him. And they also knew what their destination was, didn't they? Yes. Have you come to torment us before the time? They knew the time was coming when they would be cast. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels or demons. That hell was prepared for that. And that the time was coming when they would be tormented. And they were hoping that it wouldn't be today. That's really it, right? They didn't want it to be today. And so they were saying, "Why? Why are you here, Jesus? Why are you here?" Because he had said, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And so we have the power of Jesus and the power of Satan in all of its manifestations. And what happens? They fall down. And Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" Now the Spirit of God is telling us these things. Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew how many demons were in this person. But the Holy Spirit wants us to know. Listen, it doesn't matter how big the wall is. It doesn't matter how strong the devil is. Jesus Christ can confront it and deal with it. If you've got troubles in your life, if you've got struggles with sin in your life, Jesus Christ is more than enough for it. It's the only hope you have, the only real hope for true deliverance from the heart. We can look delivered on the outside, but we can still be full of pain and sorrow on the inside. "What is your name?" he answered. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the word legion means several thousand. Several thousand demons were in this man and the two of them. And they were many, it says. And so we can see that the Spirit of God wants us to see this is momentous. Here's one against thousands. Imagine. One against thousands. Who's going to win? Jesus. Hallelujah, the one. Oh, Jesus stands above the wrecks of time. Jesus stands above all that the devils can produce, all that the evil of the world can produce. Jesus still stands. Several thousand of them. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you that there's victory in him. You know, some people say, "Well, I believe in God." Yeah. They live like the devil and say, "I believe in God." Well, you believe that there's one God. James 2:19 says, "You do well. Even the demons believe." And what do they do? Tremble. They tremble. Were these demons trembling? They were trembling. "What are we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High?" They were trembling because they were in the face of who they knew was the very Creator, was the very one who had made them in the beginning. They knew who he was, and they trembled. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Every demon will bow. Satan, Lucifer himself will bow. Every tongue will confess. And we can see even here, the demons were confessing that Jesus Christ was Lord. We have a God, friends, far above principalities and powers. And so now we have this situation. We have the fullness of all the devil can produce. And we have one person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing and confronting, calling out for the demons to leave this man. And there was a good way off from there. There was a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Now, there's been often speculation, why would the devil, would Jesus even do this? Why would he allow that to happen? There must be a testimony to it. And we're going to see what that testimony is, that Jesus permitted them. And that's exactly what he says. He said, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And so we find that now this man is delivered. And the other man was delivered as well. And if we go to the Gospel of Mark, we find out that the Bible says he got clothed and he was in his right mind. That he was transformed. He was in his right mind. You know, I've said this before to you guys and to myself. Without Christ, we're all sick in the head. We really are. We need the healing power of God for our minds. This man had no control, but Jesus came and touched him in a wonderful way. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who's sick or everybody who struggles with something has a demon. Don't misunderstand me, please. It doesn't mean that there's not mental illnesses that people can have. It has nothing to do with demons at all, okay? What we see here manifested is the kinds of activity that we see manifested show that it's demonic, okay? Mental illness doesn't necessarily produce all of these things, but demonic possession does. And these things are very evident as to what they are. And so he said to them, "Go." And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down in the steep place in the sea and perished in the water. What does that tell you? Swine couldn't handle demons and people can. Think that. That's how far down we have come. Because of our rebellion against God, even the pigs couldn't handle the demon possession. And there were about 3,000 of them, by the way, according to Mark's gospel. But people can tolerate demons in their lives. People will tolerate demons. Isn't that something to speak of and to think about when we realize how depraved the human race can become in our conduct? Now, what happens, those who kept the pigs fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. You know, those demon-possessed men were excited. One of them said, "Lord, I want to go follow you." And Jesus said, "I want you to go back to where you're from, Decapolis, which is 10 cities, and I want you to declare the great things that God has done for you." And the Bible says he went and told everybody, and people were amazed. They were amazed that this man could be set free. Down through the centuries, there have still been amazing stories of people who have been set free by the power of Jesus Christ, the only power that can set them free. Thank God that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I can tell you today, if Jesus had not stepped into my life, and many of the things that we saw listed there, I lived them and I experienced them in my own personal life. But Jesus came and he met me and he set me free. And I am so grateful today. I often, when I tell my testimony, I read this passage of Scripture because I see myself in many of his actions, in the violence, in the completely being out of control, in the murder that was in my heart, in the immorality, in all of the things that were manifested there. But thank God for Jesus who comes. And so they go out and they tell people. The two guys that were in the tombs, they were, you know, the guys we had to stay away from, and we tried to bind them and we couldn't, and they were violent and everything. They're completely delivered. But we lost the pigs. They got set free, but we lost all our pigs. Because these ones would have been minding the pigs for all the other ones, right? So I think the Holy Spirit also allowed this to take place because it left the people of the town with a conundrum. What's more important? Our pigs or these two men? What's more important? Are two people worth more than 3,000 pigs? Listen, our culture today tells you that a whale is more important than an unborn child. That's what our culture tells us today. That's the devil's influence, is it not? A whale is more important than an unborn child. Save the whales, but kill the babies. That's our culture. How black our culture has become. How dark it is. And here we see when those went back to see the people, let's find out what their reaction was. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. All the pig owners came. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. You ruined our economy. You killed all our pigs. Get out of here. We don't want you. Depart from us. We don't want you here. They didn't value the souls of those men. They valued their economics far above the pocketbook. Their pocketbook above people. Oh, friends, let me encourage you to realize what's valuable. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end what? Loses his own soul. What matters are people. What matters are their souls of men and women. What matters is that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's more important than the economy. And Jesus gives us that lesson here. What's more important? And yet these people made the wrong choice. They didn't value those souls. They valued pigs over those souls. May God give us grace, because we could shake our heads at them, friends. But if you had a couple of hundred pigs and they were your livelihood, and some guy came along and, but you know, it wasn't Jesus that caused the pigs to go into the sea. It was the demons that caused it to go into the sea. But Jesus was standing in front of them, right? And if you lost a couple of hundred pigs, and so there was a couple of guys who were probably strangers to you, so they get delivered, and so they're set free, I wonder what your attitude would have been. I venture to think many of us would have asked Jesus to leave as well, because you hit my pocketbook. You can hit a lot of stuff, but when you start hitting my pocketbook, buddy, trouble. Right? Oh, friends, God's way is topsy-turvy. It's not man's way. May we learn to understand what's really important in life, and that people are more important than things. People are more important than things. Relationships are more important than having more stuff. And may we begin to grow in that and understand it, so we won't be driven into lonely places, so we won't be violent, so we won't be all the things that we saw that the demons that had control over this man had. And so we also won't be rejecting Jesus' call on our lives, because he touches the areas that maybe we think are sacred, like our pocketbook, like our violence, like our dislikes of certain people, and all these kinds of little things that we hold up as more precious than being with Jesus. They missed the blessing because they valued other things more than Jesus Christ. I encourage all of you, and myself as well, let's go to Jesus. Let's find him to be the great and wonderful deliverer that the scriptures say he is. You see, they asked him to depart from their region, and there is going to come a day when Jesus will say, from Matthew chapter 7, to those who persist in sin, depart from me, you worker of sin, I never knew you. Oh, they would ask him to depart, and someday Jesus will be saying to them, depart, instead of welcoming him. Thank God, friends, in the face of the violence of our world, in the face of the blackness and darkness of the demonic powers that are at work, we can come to Jesus Christ. In the face of troubles that we face in our own lives, come to Jesus. Surrender at his feet. Don't ask him to depart, but welcome him. Welcome him into your circumstances and trust him to bring the change, because he can bring it. He can set people free. He can set you free, and he can set your neighbors free. He can set anyone free. It doesn't matter how deep, how dark, and how hard the circumstances are. There's hope. There's hope right now in Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus has the power over all the demons of the world. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
Dear Lord, give you thanks for dying on the cross for us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Give us a way to forgive our sin, Lord. our sin. I am so glad that we discovered you and you are in us, Lord, so we can fight the devil.
Yes, and win.
No matter what the devil comes after us, if we have you in our heart, yeah. We believe in you.
Yes.
We have faith in you.
Yeah.
Lord, I know that you will fight the devil and we will win the battle. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, I give you thanks and I give you grace. And now, Lord, I'd like to give thanks for the food we're about to eat. I'd like to give thanks for the hands that prepared it. Use it to our body's will. Amen.